is the second message in our series on shaking the world. I know that may sound a bit grandiose as a series title, because we live in our homes in a small little town and such. But did you know that if we change this area, that the surrounding areas will be affected, and the surrounding areas from them will be affected? Did you know that if we change Bangor, thousands of people have been changed, and then by extension others will be touched by it? So shaking the world really isn't a presumptuous title, because, well, if we shake our own world, then we've shaken our own world. And the message title today is Shaking the World, and it comes from Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the entire chapter, so we're not going to be reading anything to start off with. So just please turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll be making remarks from there. Something you may not know about me is that some years ago, I was kind of a tech head. I was the first pastor in my denomination that I was with before to actually have a computer with a hard drive. Now, those of you that are computer savvy know just how big that is, because my hard drive and my computer was a whopping 20 megabyte hard drive. And some of you might say, wow, that sounds huge. Well, not really. Not anymore. Most of the programs you download on your cell phone today, which I hope is turned off in silence, is bigger than that. But back then, that was huge back then. And I actually had other pastors that would come to my office so they could see my 20 megabyte hard drive computer in action. Oh yeah, it was this wide, and it was that tall, and it sat flat, and my screen was a monochromatic black and green. And it was the envy of the neighborhood. And so amazing was this little computer with a 20 megabyte hard drive that made it possible for you to run programs without switching out floppy disks, that several of the pastors asked me, hey, can you help me set one of these up in my church? And so I kind of had a little bit of a side gig going where I was going around helping pastors set up computer systems in their churches, and actually got into the point where I was building computers so that these people could set these computers up in their churches, which is kind of cool. The thing that bothered me, though, was some of the problems that the pastors had with these computers once I set them up. And some of the problems that these guys had made me wonder, Lord, is this really the brain that you want running that church? And I'll explain to you exactly why. One pastor that I set up with a computer called me up a couple days later, and he was very embarrassed. He said, hey, Jay, I got a problem, and it's kind of embarrassing. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, I love the computer that you built and set up for me, but I can't get into it. I said, why not? He said, well, when I turn it on, it asks me for the password, and I type in the password, and it keeps telling me access denied. I don't know what to do. I said, okay, well, let me check something. I went back in the file that I had. I said, okay, your password is blank. Okay, turn the computer on and type it in. He types in the password, beep, access denied. He said, what am I doing wrong? I said, well, wait a minute. Are you typing this in uppercase letters or lowercase letters, because you're case sensitive? I said, you have to type this in lowercase letters. There was a hush at the other end of the phone. I said, what's the matter? He says, well, my keyboard is all uppercase letters. Now, if you don't understand just how ridiculous that is, see me after church and I'll tell you exactly what makes that so weird. Another guy that I set up, a pastor whose name was Harvey, I won't tell you his last name just in case anybody knows him, he set up his computer, but he wanted to be super advanced. He said, can you set me up with a computer with a mouse? I said, sure, I can set you up with a computer with a mouse. Okay? I set this computer up, showed him how to use it. He was all excited. Got him hooked up with a 20 megabyte computer with a mouse. I get home, and by the time I get home, the phone's ringing, and it's Harvey. I said, what's the matter, Harvey? He said, well, I'm using this computer and the mouse thing that you set up for me, and I've got a problem with it. And I said, what's the matter? Isn't it working? He says, well, the problem is that the blinky thing on the screen is only halfway across the screen, and the mouse is already to the right edge of the mouse pad. How do I get the blinky thing to go all the way across the paper? I said, okay, man, I want you to do me a favor. Take a deep breath, lift up the mouse, and move it all the way to the left edge of the mouse pad, set it back down, and move it again to the right. And he goes, wow. Now, you may not understand just what's so funny about all of that, but the fact is, whenever you and I are exposed to something new in our lives, we can respond by becoming overwhelmed and intimidated by it. Something that is strange to us, something that is new to us, can become very overwhelming and very intimidating, kind of like getting your first computer or, yes, getting your first new bulletin. Whatever it is, if there is something that's intimidating to us, if there's something that's overwhelming to us, do you know what we usually do with it? We don't do it. How many of you had a VCR that blinked 12 o'clock all the time you had the VCR because you couldn't understand how to set the time on the VCR? I remember my first DVD player. I got it at JCPenney's. I didn't know how to use the DVD player. So I opened up the box to see how to use the DVD player, and you know what they had for an instruction manual? A DVD. I was immediately overwhelmed and intimidated. And of course, like all good Americans, I jumped on the computer to see if I could find a manual on the computer for how to set up this stupid DVD player. There are people who look much the same way at how to share their faith. They look at it as being something overwhelming, something intimidating, and since it's overwhelming and intimidating, what do? Nothing. It's like the old saying goes, when it comes to witnessing, most Christians stop at nothing, which means boom. They don't do it. It's intimidating. It's overwhelming. It seems complicated, so they just don't do it. Okay? I was telling my Sunday school class that 95% of American Baptists don't share their faith. And if we're not sharing our faith, how can we expect to raise up a new generation of disciples if we're not sharing our faith? So why don't we do it? Because it's scary. We have a hang-up about witnessing. We have a hang-up about sharing our faith. Christians have a hang-up about sharing the faith because we're afraid of it. Non-Christians have a hang-up about sharing the faith because they don't want to hear it. And so we just don't do it. But Jesus said, go ye into all the world and make disciples. Okay? Who's that? Who is that? Who's supposed to go? When he talked to the disciples in Acts 1:8, he said, you go into all the world and you be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, all of Samaria, and all of the world. Go and be my witnesses. Who is that for? It's for us. So, how do we do it? Well, last week we talked about the God's promise and law of the harvest. We talked about how we need to be sowing seed and we need to sow it with tears. And you had homework from last week. And your homework was to do what? To go around in your area, wherever you are, and look at people differently. Look them in the eye and feel what they're feeling. Sense what their heartaches are. And allow the Holy Spirit to start breaking your heart. Because if you don't have a heart that is broken for the lost, you're not going to be doing much weeping while you're sowing. Right? Right. So, that was your homework. How many of you did the homework? All right. 6 people. Let's multiply that by 5. So the rest of you, that's your homework for next week. Look at people differently. Understand that there's a whole world for lost and full of lost and hurting people out there. And they need to know what you know. Amen? So, the first principle for effective witnessing. Number one, we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to be involved. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Everybody got it? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.'" We need to be praying, folks. If we're going to be a witnessing body, we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to be involved. This may sound pretty self-evident. It may sound pretty elementary to us. But when Peter preached the sermon here, this starts in verse 14 in the second chapter of Acts, what was he doing? Well, if you were to go through and you were to read that from verse 2 all the way through, you'd find that what he was doing was basically telling people what he knew about Jesus. Okay? Telling people what he knew about Jesus. All the elements, folks, for what makes good witnessing is found in the second chapter of Acts. Okay? How many of you think, okay, now like Peter did here, starting in verse 14, how many of you think that when Peter preached and saw 3,000 people give their hearts to Jesus and were baptized, how do you think that sounds like a daunting task? Baptizing 3,000 people. Let's pretend that John Bear has come in here this morning and he's filled the baptismal pool back here and we have to baptize 3,000 people. How long would it take? It might take a little while. How many of you would say, "I would be praising the Lord so loudly that if it took all afternoon, I wouldn't care"? How many of you would say, "Well, I would be there to support every one of them until my brownies were finished in the oven, that I'd have to race home and do that, or walk the dog"? Folks, how many lives do we need to change, or how many lives do we need to see changed before we consider it all to be worth it? How many are thinking 3,000? Well, I could go for 3,000. How many worship services we'd have in order to have 3,000 people come through here and worship on a Sunday? We'd have to have 15 or more. I want you to know I'd be very willing to preach all 15, and that doesn't surprise some of you. Preach myself to death and I wouldn't care. But what if it was just one? What if in all of our witnessing we were to see one life changed? Would that be enough? Would that be worth it? Well, for us goal-oriented people, the answer is yeah. The answer would be, yeah, I suppose. But I sure wish we'd have a whole lot more than that. My belief is that if we got serious about witnessing and we saw the Holy Spirit get involved in it and we prayed for the Holy Spirit to get involved in it, we would be seeing many, many, many people saved. How do I know that? Because God's Word says very simply, you share my word will not return to me void. You share the word, it's up to God to make it all come to fruition. So let me ask you this question. Let's say you don't know 3,000 people that need to know Jesus. How many of you know one? Do you know one person that needs to know Jesus? How many of you would love to see the day come when you go to be with the Lord in heaven, okay, and the Lord points out that person to you and says, see the soul over here? They're here because of your witness. Would that bless your heart? How many people would it take in order to do that, to bless your heart? What if you were to be able to stand before God and have Him point out the people that you helped bring to Jesus? So what is it that we can learn from the second chapter of Acts? Well, if you notice here, the disciples were gathered together, and then there was this mighty sound of a rushing wind, and then the tongues of fire came down and sat on their shoulders, and they began to speak in other tongues, not heavenly babble, it's other tongues, other known languages. Thank you. Okay? So much so that all the people from the different nations of the earth that had come to celebrate Pentecost heard the gospel in their own language. Get it? So tongues was a tool that God uses for the purpose of saving lost people. Okay, like Paul says, it's a sign for the lost. How many of you think, well, I'll tell you what, Pastor Jay, if there was to be a tongue of fire that came down out of heaven and sat on my shoulder, that's all I'd need. If I could just have a tongue of fire sitting on me and the gift of tongues, I'll bet you I could be a wonderful witness. All I would really need, Pastor Jay, if I was to be a better witness for Jesus, would be some Holy Spirit power. Would you say that? How many of you wish you had some of that Holy Spirit power? Careful. Sounds like a trick question to me. Those of you who know me well enough know that I'm full of those. How many of you think that if you could speak in tongues, you could be a better witness? How many of you think that if you could have some tongues of fire come down out of heaven and sit on your shoulders, it would make you a better witness? Yes, Pastor Jay, if I could just experience some tongues of fire, and if I could speak in the languages I've never learned, if I could just have the Holy Spirit power living in me that was on those disciples, I'm sure I could be a better witness for Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you have that available to you? Only if you're a Christian. If you are a believer, you already have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You hear what I just said? If you're a believer, you already have the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, it says in Ephesians 1:13, very simply, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is already living inside of you. It says over in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. So, how many of you would say, I wish I had some of that Holy Spirit power living in me? I'm here to tell you this morning, you've already got it. You already have it. You have the same power living in you that the apostles had with them on the day of Pentecost. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, that's great, Pastor Jay, but where's all the bells and whistles? Why don't I have the, you know, tongues of fire resting on my shoulder? Why don't I have the speaking in other tongues thing going for me? Well, you asked a question, I'm going to give you back a question. How many of you think, from what you read here in the book of Acts, okay, how many people were saved through tongues of fire? Any guesses? Okay. How many were saved through the speaking of tongues? Any guesses? We already talked about 3,000 people being baptized. How many of them were saved by the speaking of tongues? What? How is that possible? I'll tell you exactly. How many people got saved that day because of tongues of fire? Zero. How many people that day got saved through speaking in other tongues? Zero. In fact, all these spectacular fireworks, and I use the term loosely, all these things were done for a purpose. You know what it was? The purpose of the tongues of fire, if I interpret this correctly, and the purpose of the speaking in tongues, if I interpret this correctly, wasn't that they would be saved, but it would get their attention so that when Peter stood up and preached, Okay? It says after Peter preached that 3,000 people were converted and were baptized. Are you listening to me? Okay, so while we're praying for the bells and whistles of the tongues of fire and the speaking of other tongues, it wasn't those things that saved anybody. It was the preaching of the Word of God that came from the mouth of a man named Peter. Okay, you're hearing me here. Thousands of travelers came to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. People from all over the world came. And the purpose of the tongues of fire and the purpose of the speaking in tongues was to do what? As to get people to listen. And when they listened, Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved. Matter of fact, if I read correctly, it says Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He spoke just like everybody else would. He spoke like a common man. As a matter of fact, when it says, how is it that these Galileans are speaking to us and we hear this word being preached in our language, the thing that surprised them was the fact that the people who were speaking these languages were Galileans. You know what Galileans were? Fishermen. And they were uneducated people. They were a rather crude lot of people. And it surprised them to hear their languages being spoke. How can these Galileans know our language? And so they were surprised. So the thing that saved them was the message of the gospel as the Holy Spirit worked through the disciples and especially Peter. The disciples were the means, but the power was all the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? The men were the means. The power was the Holy Spirit. Am I making myself clear? Okay. When Peter stood to speak, he gave the word. But I'm here to tell you that the same Holy Spirit who worked then is alive in you today. So the first thing to remember is this. They had the Holy Spirit in them, which is the thing that made them so effective. But that same Holy Spirit lives in you. Understand? So no more excuses. No more saying, well, if I could speak in tongues and have the Holy Spirit fire thing, I could be a better witness. You don't need that. You've got the Holy Spirit. That's all you need. Okay? The second principle that I want to share with you is that we need to take advantage of the situation that God presents us with. We need to take advantage of the situation God supplies. Okay? Remember, the tongues of fire and the speaking in tongues were tools that God used to get the audience's attention. And then God supplied the opportunity. And when God supplied the opportunity, Peter stepped in and took advantage of it. Okay? You with me here? Don't be like the guy who went to church one Sunday. He went to church one Sunday and he heard the minister preaching about soul winning. And he felt like, yes, I really need to be more serious about soul winning. And he left church, he got on the bus, he took a bus to church, he took a bus home, and as he's sitting there on the bus, he's praying, oh God, make me a better soul winner, and I promise you that if you give me the opportunity to share my faith, I will. Lord, please give me a sign. Lord, grant me a sign and show me somebody who needs Jesus. A couple of minutes later, this big, ugly, smelly, biker-looking dude comes on the bus and sits down next to this man. And it wasn't 2 minutes before the man began to weep out loud. And he said, oh God, I'm a low down, dirty, rotten sinner. Please show me how to be saved. And the church going man prayed again and said, oh God, please give me another sign. Or please show me if this is the man I need to share Jesus with. How many signs do we need? How much do we need before we say, okay, Lord, this is it. I don't know if anything like that's ever going to happen to you. But I do know one thing. If you start looking for opportunities to witness, God will supply you with opportunities to witness. What if I was to say that God has already supplied you with opportunities to witness and you may not have recognized them? Because you weren't looking for them. Maybe as common and ordinary as a person saying to you something like this: what do you believe? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Might be something that simple. All I'm asking is, principle number two, start looking for opportunities. Will you look for opportunities to share your faith? Principle number three, never overlook the power of Scripture. Never overlook the power of Scripture. If you were to look at Peter's sermon here that he preaches in Acts chapter 2, and you were to go through and do a count, like I did, preparing for this message, you'll find that approximately 70% of all the words that Peter preaches here is quotations from other parts of Scripture. Let me say that again. I don't think you heard it. If you were to go through and count the words that Peter says here, you will find that approximately 70% of all the things that he says in this sermon are quotations from other parts of Scripture. What does that mean? Well, it means that when Peter came to preach the most important sermon he would ever preach, he used Scripture. How important do you think it is for you and me to know Scripture? Is it important? Yes, it is. Matter of fact, Pastor Jay, it is so important I bring my Bible with me to church every Sunday. Well, good. I want you to start cracking it open Monday through Saturday, because that's where you do the real learning. Roughly 2 out of every 3 verses in Peter's sermon were quotes from Old Testament. Matter of fact, Isaiah 55 says, God declares, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Did you know that there's power in the Word of God? There is. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul from spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is a powerful, powerful thing. I heard a missionary speak one time, and he told the story of a man named Ramad. Ramad was from India, and he was part of a band of thieves that lived in India. He was part of the lowest class of people in the country, one of the untouchables. And Ramad, on one occasion, burglarized a house. And when he burglarized the house, he would just basically go and take a bag, and he would find tables and just sweep everything into his bag, and he would take off with it. And on one occasion, he swept into his bag this little black book. And this little black book was filled with this really fine paper that he would think would be great for making cigarettes with. Perfect for cigarette rolling. So he took this little book, figuring, I'm going to make cigarettes with it. And he took it, and guess what he began doing with it? Making cigarettes with it. But it wasn't long before he started reading the stuff that was on these pages as he was making his cigarettes. And he began to read this stuff. And he read more of it and more of it, and pretty soon he found himself reading it and not making cigarettes with it. And the next thing you know, folks, what did he do? He gave his heart to Jesus. This man who was a thief, just by reading pages of the Bible that he tore out to make cigarettes with. Do you believe the Word of God's powerful? How powerful is it? It could change the heart of a man named Ramad, whose heart was as black and dark as it could possibly be. And if you have Jesus living in you as powerful enough to save a sin-sickened soul like you and me. Yes, when we witness, we must witness about what the Lord has done for us. But we must remember there's power in the Word, and we must speak the Word to people. Amen? The next principle for effective witnessing is, know what it is that has changed you. know what changed you. Let me ask you this question. How many of you this morning would say, I have Jesus? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Then raise your hand. What changed in you? What happened? What was it that changed you? Why did you become a Christian? How many would say, I became a Christian so that I would have lots of business contacts available to me once a week? I got saved for business purposes. Whenever Peter preached, he used some peculiar language. I want you to look at verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Everybody got it? I'm reading from the NIV. It says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You understand those words? What is Peter saying? This Jesus, whom you crucified, has been made both Lord and Christ. Now, how many of you find that to be rather judgmental? How dare you, people? You crucified Christ. Is that what he's saying? Something like that? Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. How would you feel about it some Sunday if an old Pastor Jay got up there and preached and said, you people crucified Jesus, and gave it a mean dad face? You people crucified Jesus. How dare you? Would you be offended by that? Now, come on, be serious. How many of you are a little bit offended by that? I hope all of you would be, because you'd be thinking, what? Maybe I didn't, but maybe you did, bub. Maybe you're guilty. Why did you become a Christian? Well, whenever Peter preached, he often used this tool, and he told people on more than one occasion, this Jesus whom you crucified, etc., 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 etc. Did you catch that? Peter saying, you are guilty. You're guilty of crucifying Jesus. You know, you're guilty of crucifying Jesus. You're going to go to hell, etc., etc., etc. Later, when Peter preached from the temple, he says this. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus, the one you handed over to be killed, and you disowned before Him, or so you disowned Him before Pilate, though He had decided to let Him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for the murder to be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised Him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Acts chapter 3. Later on, when Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, he said this, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone that you builders rejected, the chief cornerstone. Acts chapter 4. As far as I can tell, Peter is the only New Testament preacher to use this tool, where he stands up and points the finger at people and says, this Jesus whom you crucified. How many of you think that Peter has a lot of nerve pointing his finger at people and saying, you crucified Jesus, when it was Peter who stood outside on the day that Jesus was taken in and denied Jesus 3 times? What do you make of that? Oh, I can just hear the wheels turning. People are thinking right now. They're thinking, wait a minute, where's he going with this? How would he say that kind of thing? Well, why would Peter preach like that? How could Peter preach like that when he himself was the one who denied Jesus 3 times and couldn't even stand up to a 12-year-old little girl who said, hey, aren't you one of them? And then Peter swears at her and says, I don't know the man. How could he preach like that? Well, I can tell you why Peter could preach like that. Because his life had been changed. Peter's life had been changed. Peter changed because he realized something. You know what that was? Peter changed because he realized that he was guilty of putting Christ to death. He realized it. So much so that after he denied Jesus, it says he ran away and wept bitter tears. Peter had disowned Jesus and had literally betrayed the master that he so dearly loved. And don't ever miss the fact that Peter loved Jesus. Of all the disciples that were with Jesus on the night that he was arrested outside the garden, there was one man who picked up a sword to defend him. Who was that? Peter. On the night that the disciples were out in a storm-tossed sea, and Jesus came walking on the water towards them, there was one disciple who said, "Jesus, I want to step out of the boat and do this too." Who was it? There was one apostle, folks, that Jesus looked in the eye and said, "On this rock I will build my church." Who was that? It was Peter. Why and how could the Lord do that? The one who stood in front of people on the night that Jesus was arrested and said, "I don't know the man." How could somebody go from a man like that to being the most powerful preacher in the entire book of Acts? There's only one way that can happen, folks. That's through the life-changing power of a risen Savior. Peter knew that he had been changed. Now let me ask you this question. Why did you become a Christian? Do you know Jesus? Do you have Jesus? Why did you give your life to Him? What made it happen? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you can point back to the day, or the year, or the time in your life where you accepted Jesus? Do you remember when that was? You may not know the minute, you may not know the hour, but you might know the month or the year. My guess is you can remember why it was you came. And if you know why you accepted Jesus, I can guarantee you there's somebody else out there that needs to know why you accepted Jesus. Know why you changed. Basically, if God has changed your life, you are going to want Him to change the lives of other people. How many of you right now would say, "You know, I can think of some people that I really think could use some changing"? I was reading a story of a missionary physician in China several years ago when they actually allowed missionaries, Christian missionaries in China. And this man specialized in ocular surgery. There was a man that came to him one day who needed to have some cataracts removed, and the surgeon removed the cataracts from this man. The man was basically blind. The surgeon removed these cataracts, and the man went on his way praising the Lord for it. Okay? Neat story, right? The best part happened 2 weeks later, because 2 weeks later there was a knock on this surgeon's door, and he opened the door to find 48 Chinese men, all connected by a rope. There was a rope being held by the man who had been blind, which they could now see, and 48 men behind him were hanging on to this rope, and this man had walked 250 miles with 48 blind men, bringing him to the one who could make them see. What's witnessing, ladies and gentlemen? I know what you're thinking. It's beating people to death with the Bible because they're sinners. No, that's not what it is. You know what witnessing is? It's one blind person showing another blind person how they had their sight restored. Telling Kate Postman last week, all witnessing is one beggar showing another beggar where to go to find bread. That's all it is. And if you ask the Lord to show you opportunities, and you trust the Holy Spirit to fill you so that you can say the right thing at the right time, acknowledging the power of Scripture to change the lives of people, folks, if we could raise up just 12 people in this congregation that have that burden, we could change Bangor and turn it on its ear. Do you believe that? How many of you think I'm just talking nonsense? I'm not talking nonsense. I've got proof that it works. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe that you have the Holy Spirit living in you? If you believe you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, don't ever tell me you don't have power available to you. Take that power out into the world and show people where to get their sight. Show people where they can find bread. And you are going to make a big difference in this world. Amen? Father, help us, we pray, to be the men and women of Jesus that you have called us to be. Lord, I think of the blind man that Jesus healed. And the Pharisees came and questioned him and said, "Hey, who did this?" And the man said, "I don't know. All I know is that I was blind and now I see." Lord, we see because Jesus has given us sight. Now, dear God, help us to lead other people to the place where they can have their sight restored, to have their hearts revolutionized, lives changed, chains broken, sight restored. Lord, we can do all of this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we can do this by acknowledging the power and the Word of God. Father, by acknowledging that there is one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Help us, Father, to stand for Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the coming weeks, as we're going through this whole emphasis, it's going to be real important that you use that blank page in the back of your bulletin, because I'm going to be sharing with you some ways to share Jesus with people. It's going to be important you take notes. Okay, so make sure you avail yourself of that. In the coming weeks, we're going to get into the how-tos. These are the principles, the backdrop behind it, and we're going to get into the how-tos. Stay tuned.